We'll read the first 11 verses, which is the full chapter, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 28. And we just heard from the prophet Isaiah, and we'll see in this morning's sermon that we proclaim today that that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we live in these days. Because we read of one there who restores the fortunes of his people, has made a kingdom of priests to be ministers to the nations of God's salvation, who is supported and sustained by the things of the nation, the kings of the earth, and is bringing up righteousness in all of the earth. Well, that began with the preaching of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in Galilee. And the reason I selected this reading in Acts chapter 28, because here is the end of the history of the apostles in the first century, inspired by Christ to continue this work of preaching. And I thought it'd be significant for you to see that as we look this morning at how Jesus preached the gospel, you see that those who follow him preach it the same way he preaches it. Because Paul preaches the very same way. It's as if he learned something about preaching. And of course, since Acts ends in the message that God reigns, which is the history of the church, you could add every generation, every decade, every century, every millennium to continue that, that we might know our work here, and part of our work is to proclaim God reigns. because that is the gospel. So give your ears to the reading in Acts 28, beginning in verse 23. And just for a little context, Paul's made it to Rome here, and he's gathered the Jews together, and they want to hear from him. What are you teaching these last 30 years? Acts 28, beginning verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That is how the book of Acts ends. Let's turn then to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll read verses 14 through 20 together. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The word of the Lord. Well, the book of the covenant is open before us. Let us bless the Lord and pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, may it not be said here this morning that there are any here without ears to hear and eyes closed and refuse to believe this gospel of your kingdom and to repent. And heavenly Father, we thank you and know that for your great glory, you have put in weak vessels such honor and such power. And I pray and I ask for your help this morning, a very weak vessel, to proclaim your word. And pray and ask for this people to receive a blessing today from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this Lord's Day, as maybe all or many or most of you know, is also falls on Reformation Day. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed right his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, and fast forward 500 years or so, and here we are, right? A Protestant Reformation church. Well, I happened to be reading one of Martin Luther's sermons this week, and one of the things that the Reformers and the Protestant churches were so thankful to God for, so happy in his great outpouring of the Spirit in their day, which John Knox, another reformer, summed up. You want to know what's happening through these kingdoms of England and Scotland and across the continent? God has given His Holy Spirit to poor men. And that is the only explanation. Well, the reformers rejoiced that the clarity of the gospel was being preached again. The clear gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And I think it's wonderful in His providence, as we began the book of Mark, that this morning we would see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself preach the clear gospel to us. And so I hope we learn this morning and see from Him, how is it that the gospel is to be preached? And what is it? And what is the gospel? So let's look together here at Mark and looking at verse 14. The first thing that Mark speaks to us about is the arrest of John the Baptist. And you know and remember, right, John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner, sent to reveal to Israel their Messiah, the servant of the Lord. He's the one who baptized Jesus. And now he has been imprisoned. And some of you may remember and remind you or inform you, he has been put in prison because he believed in God's kingdom and not in man's kingdom. And so he will speak to kings of the earth as he spoke to a king of the earth, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son. Herod the Great, right, was the Herod in the time when Jesus was born. Put all those children to death because he didn't like to hear that the Christ had come and the king of Israel had come. And Herod Antipas, his son, who is the Herod in Jesus' day, as we see here. John told that man, your deeds are wicked. He didn't like it. And for the sake of his wife, his adulterous marriage, and for her, locked John in prison. Now that's the word of God for why John was put in prison. There's another word. Some of you may have heard of the contemporary of Jesus. His name was Josephus, a Jew, lived in these days, lived in AD 70 in the destruction and time and the war against Rome and Israel. And he wrote that John was put in prison because, right, John is gathering a following of people, isn't he? For years, right, the people had listened to Sadducees and Pharisees. Some people are going out in the desert, the Essenes, and saying, no, the true way of God is out here. Listen to us. People are saying, no, listen to us. And here comes John saying, right, listen to me. My baptism is from heaven. I am the voice of one crying into the wilderness. And he is gaining in numbers and popularity. And Josephus says Herod put him in prison because he thought that kind of power might go to his head and he would cause a revolution, a popular uprising, and take him off the throne. Now that's the context, right, in which the gospel that God reigns, the gospel that the kingdom of God has come, is being proclaimed in. Of many men trying to hold on to whatever power they think that they have for the short amount of time that they have it. Mark skips over 4 to 6 months here of Jesus' life. We read last week, right? He came back in from his temptation. Mark and Matthew and Luke immediately go into this great Galilean ministry, which we're going to look at to about the chapter 5 or 6 in Mark. We're starting here the next year and a half of Jesus' life. And once that comes to conclusion, then there's that 1 year left, and at the end of that, he's heading towards Jerusalem to do his work. Well, Mark skips over 4 to 6 months here, but there's some important events that have taken place too to understand the context of this message this morning. Jesus came back from the wilderness, and he gains his first disciples from John. We meet Peter here, and Simon, and Andrew, and John, and James. Well, they met Jesus 6 months before. In fact, They ministered with Jesus, baptizing and making disciples in Judea. Why, John still had his ministry in Samaria, preaching the gospel there. Think of Jesus' talk with Nicodemus, right? Down in Judea, because he'd went to the first Passover there. Do you remember that conversation? How did it go? What was the burden of that message? You people, you teachers in Israel, you're missing something very important in your teaching. The necessity of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. You can't see the kingdom of God and it stands before you. Surely you can't enter into the kingdom of God because you don't even see it, because you don't believe in a birth of water. Of course, baptism signifies the birth of the Holy Spirit. They are refusing John's baptism and not going out there. They won't receive John as an authoritative figure from on high. Jesus also at that time catches word when John is locked in prison. Where do you think all of that focus is going to turn to? Jesus is making more disciples than John at this point. Jesus is growing, right, and John is diminishing. And the Pharisees don't like that. Jesus decides to leave Judea and to come into Galilee, as we read here, because the Pharisees have taken notice. Now Jesus is the popular figure. Now more men are going to him, and that's scary to us, because now our authority is diminishing. And he's not yet ready to have that confrontation with them. So he goes up through Samaria. Think of the woman at the well, right? This happens in this interspan. He preaches to her very clearly, I'm the Messiah. And if you but knew who I was, you would know my gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. That's the context then. That's the world situation that hasn't changed for people that have not repented and believed. That God's kingdom and authority is not acknowledged by men. Herod will not acknowledge God's kingship. The Pharisees will not acknowledge God's kingship and submit themselves to John's baptism. But will maintain with that is the context of the gospel as it comes into the world. Sinful man trying to grasp and hold on to whatever power and authority they think they have. And here comes the humble and lowly and meek Messiah. Not because he's weak, because he knows he's stronger than any of that. And with confidence and clarity, he begins to tell the people, because he doesn't have to yell over the raging of the seas and the raging over the kingdoms of men, but just tells them very simply, as the church tells the world today very simply, God reigns. The kingdom of God has so Christ has come into Galilee, but there's significance in Jesus' coming into Galilee too. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesies, and Matthew makes this explicit as Jesus comes into Galilee. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of Israel's sons, right? You don't hear much about them in the Bible. Well, their inheritance was up there around Galilee. Well, the figure that was supposed to come in, if you read Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9, is Emmanuel, the Christ. So that even Jesus' very presence of coming into Galilee and having a ministry there preaching the gospel is de facto proof that he's the Messiah. He's fulfilling the scriptures. And that's what he wants these people to understand. So what is Jesus' message in Galilee? We read there, it was to proclaim the gospel of God. What did Jesus preach? He preached the good news of God. I remind you, what is news? It's history, right? It's an event that's taken place. It's something that's happened, and being the gospel of God, it's something that God has done. Jesus has gone into Galilee to tell these people, to announce to them, you need to understand, you need to see, you need to be aware what God has done. That's the first step in evangelism. As the ministers of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, the first thing in evangelism is to tell people, you need to know, if you don't, what God has done. Jesus is saying to them, it's here. That's his message. It is here. It's not coming, it is here. That's the first part of evangelism. Now, why is Jesus saying it's, or why is he preaching this? Of course, it's obvious. Because it's here. And that's what he's telling the people. You look there in verse 15, he is saying to them, the time is fulfilled. We read Isaiah 61 this morning. If you turn in your Bible to Luke 4, you'll see Jesus go. Now, also let me say this about this passage. This is a summary extract of Jesus' year and a half ministry in Galilee. So we don't have him in an actual synagogue preaching this here, or have him out in the countryside preaching this. Mark has decided, because of its great importance to us, to give a summary statement of what Jesus was doing in this year and a half in Galilee. That his work there was a preaching ministry. Before his work, the most important work Jesus came to do happened in Jerusalem. It was to die. Number one, the most important work that Jesus came on earth to do was to die. The second work was to announce this gospel. And that's what he's doing here in Galilee. So this is a summary. So we're looking at principles here. As we go through the gospel in this next year and a half of Jesus' life, we'll get plenty of concrete examples of what it means to preach this, what it means to repent and to believe. But we're going to look here at some summary principles on his message. But Jesus, as we read in Isaiah 61, as he fulfilled in Luke 4, he went into a synagogue on their worship service, read from the scriptures, and said, now that has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, look at me and see it, right? Because who is the one that the Spirit has anointed? Who is the one proclaiming good news? Who is the one giving sight to the blind? Who is the one releasing captives from prison and taking them out to the power of Satan and casting out demons, right? That's what we're doing when we're evangelizing. We're taking people to the scriptures. Here Jesus is saying from the prophets and from the law, the time is fulfilled is equivalent to God has kept his word. Who here has used an hourglass? Right, what do you do with an hourglass? You turn it over and all the sand, right, it drains to the bottom and it fills up. And when the time is fulfilled and the last dropped in there, it's time to do whatever you set it for. Well, when did God start his clock that his kingdom would come? Right, God has always reigned. The kingship of God over creation has come with him creating. His kingship is never challenged in that sense as the sovereign Lord over the earth and the heavens, Psalm 10:16. But Jesus isn't preaching here old news. That's old news. Jesus is preaching the time's fulfilled. When did God set this clock that they should know that this is here? You go all the way back to Genesis, right? The seed of the woman being promised. Continue to be kept promised to the prophets. You could go to Daniel in the 70 weeks. That gets very specific. And the time it would come and the work to be do. But the point that Jesus is making here is saying God's promise to bring his kingdom on earth has come with me, and the time's been fulfilled. That kingdom, and he's saying, now look at it, right? And that's what the church is doing when we evangelize. We're going to people and we're saying, look here in God's word what it says. We're telling you that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we'll get to the necessary response of what that means here in a minute. Repent and believe. But that's evangelism. It's here. The kingdom of God is here, we're telling people. Read about it in the scriptures. See it in the church. See it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me clarify for you then what the kingdom of God is and what we're proclaiming. turn to Mark 9 briefly, because I think if one of the things that I most want you to take away this morning is to have a very clear conception of God's kingdom, because I think it can be a fuzzy term on what exactly is that. If you look in Mark 9 at verse 42, you'll see those sort of famous words about Jesus when he talks about it's better, right? Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better for you to enter life crippled. Or if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, it's better for you to enter life lame. Or if your eye causes you to sin, tear it, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God. Well, notice what he does there, right? Twice he uses enter into life, and the third time he uses enter into the kingdom of God. And what's he talking about there? The kingdom of God can also be understood, as Jesus teaches us, eternal life. We're going to see in Mark's gospel, Jesus is going to say, when they question, why are you spending so much time with sinners? Well, sick people need a doctor. Healthy people don't. I've come to tell sinners to repent. I've come to tell sinners, get healthy and take eternal life. But Jesus is talking about there is something that you enter into at the end. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about on that last day, people will say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things? And they won't enter. So is Jesus is the kingdom of God preaching that final coming of the kingdom when there are no wicked people anymore and there's just righteous? Is that what he's saying has happened in his day? No, because then he couldn't preach, repent. Our understanding of the kingdom of God as it's come now has to leave room for that word, repent. So he's not preaching the very end of the time has come, and there's only righteous people now on earth, and the wicked are wiped away, because that's what happens when he returns and the kingdom of God comes then. Nor is he saying simply the kingdom of God has come near to you, or at hand, right? This water bottle is at hand because it's near me. He's not here making a prophecy of there's something to come, because that's not news. He's preaching to them good news. He's preaching to them an event. He's preaching to them, the kingdom of God has come because I am here. I am the one at this point, right? If I could sum up what the kingdom of God is, and there's a few different ways, it's that society of individuals that acknowledge God's kingship and submit to him. And at that point in history, that's one person. That's one man, endued or endowed with the Holy Spirit, standing before these people saying, see me? This is God's kingdom. A man who acknowledges God as king and submits himself to him. That's the kingdom of God. And that's why then our catechism and confession, when it asks what's the kingdom of God, it says it's the church of Jesus Christ. Because what is the church of Jesus Christ? But newborn people who acknowledge the kingship of God and submit to him. What is the relationship of the kingdom of God to the cross? Two things. One, it's the most profound and it's statement and vindication that God reigns. Jesus does not submit to any other power there, does he? Because if he did, he would have listened to Satan and then he wouldn't have to go the difficult way, right? Or he could have made the Sadducees, he could have made all kinds of people king in his life, right? And avoided that. But Jesus says God reigns and it got him killed. Jesus says, I will acknowledge no other authority over me. I won't give credence to any other person, influence, cultural desire that tells me how I should think, how I should act, what I should say, and what I should do. And that is a clear statement on the cross of Christ. That's what he's saying. But the other relationship of the cross to the kingdom is, as he tells us in John 12, right? That unless the grain of wheat dies, and falls into the earth it cannot bring forth a crop. What has he made in that great sacrifice but a people? And isn't it wonderful to study the history of the church and people who have said to their own deaths, God reigns. The kingdom of God is here. I will not acknowledge any other king. So that's the relationship of the cross to the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of God. That's why he says, if you can't see, if you don't have eyes to see, you can't see it because you don't see in me. This is the perfection of God's rule amongst men. And then, of course, if you don't see that in me, you can't enter into me because you won't believe. And therefore, you won't receive the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you won't be born again and live a life crucified and saying, God reigns. So what does that look like right in the life of the church? Again, we announced the very presence of the Church of Jesus Christ is the statement, it's here. To everybody that drives by a church on a Sunday morning and doesn't go in to worship God, it's a de facto call, repent, because there's people on the earth worshiping God. That's an expression of God's kingdom. The second commandment, well, the first commandment tells us to worship God only, and the second commandment tells us how to do it. The church is, and our worship, and our corporate worship is an expression that God reigns. And therefore it calls forth, repent. Our church is fellowship, the fellowship of the church, and how we fellowship in a way that is not the same as the world. As we fellowship as citizens of heaven, in our loving and giving relationships, that's a call to repent. Because our fellowship isn't just first and foremost with the people we see, but with God Himself. You see what Jesus is saying, right? The kingdom's here because I'm here. Well, Jesus is here this morning. There's real presence of Him at the table. There's real presence of Him in preaching His word. If He isn't here, right, there's no kingdom of God. The presence of Jesus Christ is always a call to you and I and to the nations to turn from sin and walk with God. Our gospel witness then to the nations is an expression the kingdom of God is here. We're going and telling people, if you don't know, you need to know. The Church of Jesus Christ is here. The kingdom of God is here. And God is calling you to believe it. To believe it on His authority that He's kept His word. To see it and to repent. What does Paul say the kingdom of God is? It's righteousness. And it's peace. And it's joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is seen on this earth in our righteous doings. The kingdom of God is seen on this earth and the expression of it in the peace that we have. If you are living at war with anybody, relations in the church, relations between you and God, relations between your neighbors and family members, if you are not seeking peace, you need to repent. Paul says it's joy. Do you fluctuate every day on how joyful you are because of what you may or may not have in this world? And does that set your joy? Because Paul says it's in the Holy Spirit. Or do you have something from God that gives you an everlasting joy that's not changed by the fluctuations of the day, that doesn't matter what clothes you have, job satisfaction you may have, food you may have, friends you may have and things. Do you have a joy that is everlasting? If you don't, you need to repent. Are you walking and following Jesus Christ and listening to His words, doing everything He has told you to do and not committing any other sins, not leaving out anything that He's told you to do? If you're not, you need to repent. Repentance sounds like a harsh word, and it sometimes it will be said harshly. But repentance is saying to you there is still hope, and the day of salvation is still here, and there's still an opportunity for you to leave your idols, to leave whatever else is king in your life, and to submit to God, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, that's what an idol is. If there is something in your life that controls how you speak, or controls how you act, or controls how you think, other than God, that's your king, and you need to repent. We don't have time this morning to go on to looking at the rest of these verses, so we'll return to them next week. But I'll end by saying, it's the kingdom of God has come in its veiled form. So let us not get our eyes fixed as a church on what we might look like externally as seasons change and people come and go and what we may have. And always remember that the kingdom of God, there's nothing greater than repentance and faith in the present state of the kingdom. When we're praying, King, your kingdom come in our Lord's Prayer. Yes, we're asking for the final kingdom to come, but we're also praying for that one unknown sin to be repented of. We're praying and asking for that one family that's new to the area to join the Church of Jesus Christ. We're asking for that one person to believe more of who God is and to walk faithfully with them, right? That's the expression of the kingdom of God. There's nothing great. Don't put something above faith and repentance as far as what the kingdom of God is here in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you on this Lord's Day and a day in remembrance of the Reformation where you worked mightily to restore the light of your gospel to the nations. And we give you thanks first and foremost as a Protestant and Reformed church. We give you thanks to stand in this tradition and to know of a salvation that is by grace, that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and proclaiming clearly to us that God reigns, giving us the everlasting hope of his kingdom, and laying down your life to take away our sins and to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit and to make us members of your everlasting kingdom. Help us, Lord Jesus, as you are present with us in our homes, as you are present with us in our workplaces, as you are present with us as we go about our towns and communities, as you're present with us when we gather here together on the Lord's Day, to have only you as King and to believe that you are with us to the end of the age. In your name we pray. Amen.